If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and your copy of God's Word. If you do not have a Bible with you today, I'd encourage you to take the Bible in the chair back in front of you. You should find one near to you. And turn to page 866. 866 is Luke chapter 9 as we continue with our study through the Gospel of Luke. I've entitled this morning's message, Lessons to be Learned and Work to be Done, as we look at the passage which describes for us Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. If you were to look at Jesus' public ministry, these 3 years of public ministry, what you would see is a couple of important aspects to his ministry. So you would see, as you surveyed Jesus' public ministry, you would see him preaching and teaching. So very, very publicly preaching, and at other times very privately teaching a smaller group or an individual. But you would see Jesus preaching and teaching. You would also see him performing miracles. And you would also note that Jesus has an incredible relationship with his heavenly Father. So these are what you would see as you survey the life and the ministry of Jesus. You would also take note of the opposition that Jesus faced. In other words, both the religious and the secular worlds were in opposition to the Lord Jesus. His preaching, his teaching, his miracles, his relationship with his Father, all of that was opposed by the religious leaders and the secular world around him. But one other aspect of Jesus' public ministry stands out as important for us today. And that is the very, very personal and the very focused training of the disciples. The training of the disciples. Training must have taken a massive amount of time and energy for the Lord Jesus. The reason for that is Jesus is imparting heavenly instruction to very limited human beings. And so there must be a supernatural work there. You realize this, right? That you and I are not capable in our human minds of fully understanding the truths of God. We struggle as believers. In our human minds alone, we can understand facts, but there is no way that we can accurately interpret the truth of the Word on our own. And so Jesus is working with these 12, and he's going to leave them. They don't fully understand that. They don't even really want to hear it, but Jesus is going to leave them, but God has a plan for that. His plan is this. It is that people, which will become to be known as the church, people indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Word, are going to carry on Jesus' message and his testimony. But the starting place for all of that happens as Jesus mentors these early followers. 12 men receive his most intentional instruction. So these 12 men, Jesus intentionally singles out and begins to instruct them. They are known, and we have heard of them before, but they are known as the 12 apostles. And so we pick up our reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And if you would follow along as we read verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he, Jesus, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Don't take a change of clothes. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 6, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Father in heaven, would you use this passage in our lives today? We enter into this room at various stages and experiencing different appointments in life. And yet I believe that these six verses will be used by those who have ears to hear. And so, God, would you help us to surrender what we think it means to what it is you are communicating to us in these six verses. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us first to note in verses 1 and 2 the commissioning of these 12. The commissioning of these 12. Again, verses 1 and 2, he calls the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Notice the three main verbs of those two verses. Called, gave, sent. This is what God has done. So Jesus calls them together. He calls the 12. He gave them and he sent them. He called the 12. He personally singled them out and pulled them in. There's a lot of people following Jesus at this point in his ministry. People have been waiting for him. They're clamoring for his attention. And Jesus called the 12. He called the 12 together. He personally singled those 12 out, pulled them in close, and then he gave them power and authority. It's power and authority. Power gave means to supply, to cause them to have. It was his, and he shares it with them. So know this, little side note, spiritually, any authority that we have with regards to the things of God is a borrowed authority. It is authority which has been lent to us. Here, even in chapter 9, these are not permanent abilities or offices. Jesus isn't setting up his cabinet. Okay, he's not doing that here. What he is doing is he is equipping them for an immediate task. There's a task at hand. These men are not ready to go out on their own, because what they have to learn is that they're never on their own. But they haven't learned that yet. So what Jesus does is he gives them power and authority in this process of training, and then he sends them out. I love the fact that Jesus gave them and then sent them. He doesn't say to them, are you willing to go? And then, well, where are we going? Well, I'm going to send you over here. Yes, I'm willing to go. And then give them the gift. Jesus has already worked with them to an extent where they have communicated, we're with you. He's pulled them in. He's invested time in them. And here again, he calls the 12 in. He gives them power and authority and then sends them. Right now, he's equipping them for this immediate task. Right now, this task includes three things. You see them right here. Casting out demons, curing diseases, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Let's break those down just a little bit. We'll begin with casting out demons. We have already seen this in the life of Jesus. We have seen Jesus set people free from demon oppression and demon possession. We have seen him make supernatural changes to people's lives, taking them from bondage and setting them free in the spiritual realm. And now we read here that Jesus is commissioning the apostles to do the same. So, for what purpose? Why is he commissioning them to do this? For what purpose? Is it just relief? Is it just physical well-being? I mean, let's be honest. Would people be better if they were not demon-possessed? I hope you're saying yes. But is that the only reason? Certainly that's a part. But is that even the primary reason? Well, the Bible answers that for us. If you would jump ahead to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And you'll remember that the opponents of Jesus had questioned him with regards to his exorcisms, his setting people free from demon possession. And some of them were actually claiming that, well, Jesus, all you are is you're a servant of the ultimate wicked one who has control over these demons, and so you are telling them what to do. That was a real accusation against the Lord Jesus. I want you to jump down to verse 20. Again, we'll look at this in greater detail when we get to Luke 11, probably in 6 or 7 years or so. But verse 20, I'm kidding. Verse 20. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Obviously, Jesus stands in opposition to their complaints and says, no, 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 no. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I am not a servant of Satan. I come in opposition to all evil. I come in opposition to everything that is anti-Christ, that is anti-God. And he says here in verse 20, that his casting out of demons reveals something. What is it? It reveals that the kingdom of God has come. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is demonstrating his triumph over Satan's kingdom in the moment. It will come ultimately. But in the moment, there is no contest between the power of God and the power of the wicked one. And Jesus is triumphing over Satan's kingdom by rescuing people into his own kingdom. So Jesus has come for a new time, a new age of God's working, an age of grace where the kingdom of God reigns in the hearts of any who will believe. For them to come and say, Jesus, you are serving the kingdom of Satan, Jesus draws the line in the sand and says, oh no, if you think so, it is you who are serving the kingdom of Satan. For I have come for the kingdom of God. You remember Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. As we enter into, I know we have to go through Thanksgiving first. I'm thankful for that. But as Christmas comes upon us, Galatians 4:4 kind of stands out. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Guess what? The time had come. The time had come. Jesus had come. The kingdom of God has come upon you, Jesus says to them, by casting out demons. Back in Luke chapter 9, by casting out demons, the disciples will, under the authority and power of Jesus, bless those who will hear with the freedom to love God and to live for him. To say, you know what? We look forward to that day when we are living visibly in the kingdom of God. But for now, we will faithfully serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus draws his line in the sand, and he says to his disciples, now you go and do the same, casting out demons. Number two, curing diseases. We notice here that in verse 1, he gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. The curing of diseases and the healing. Healing really encompasses physical healing as well as the demonic oppression. We know that they're two separate events. It's not that there's a demon behind every sickness. We've seen it. We've seen that they are separate. They're separate healings, miracles, separate miracles going on. But here what Luke does is he reiterates that Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And under that category, you have both of those items that are mentioned in verse 1, curing of diseases. And notice again, just like the authority to cast out, the authority to heal comes from God as well. They will do what they are empowered to do. I want you to jump back to Luke chapter 4 and remember the message of the kingdom that Jesus gives. Whenever we are looking at a commissioning statement like this one that involves the kingdom of God, we want to pull from what has already or what will be taught regarding the kingdom. We've done that in part in the past. We're just reviewing here. But notice verses 18 and 19. Actually, beginning back in verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So here's what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It should come as no surprise to us that what the message that the disciples are going to be sent out with is the same message that Jesus preached. What is he doing? Jesus has set them up and he's going to train them on how to proclaim the message of the kingdom and also do works of service that are consistent with that message. So this is the 12. These 12 men are the ones who will carry out this task in places prepared to receive the message by God. Casting out demons, curing diseases, God will allow them to do both. And then, thirdly, proclaim the kingdom of God. If you're still in Luke chapter 4, notice verse 43. Remember, this was Jesus' mission statement while here on earth. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Luke 4:43. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we can take these passages and many others to summarize the preaching of the kingdom of God as this. They were to preach God's way of doing things. The kingdom means God's way of doing things. God has a way. Under his rule, under his authority, under his power, God has a way. And what Jesus did was Jesus came and he preached that way. He illustrated that way. He exemplified that way in his preaching and in his teaching moments. It was all about the kingdom of God. And he says to his disciples, he says to his followers, these 12 are where it begins. He says, now it's your turn. And I will supply you with all that you need for the task. I'll give you everything you need. They're being trained. But Jesus sends them out. Take note of Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10. When we come to Luke chapter 10, we will read of the 72 who are commissioned to go out and preach the kingdom of God prior to Jesus entering different villages and towns. Okay, so they're gonna pave the way. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, begin in verse 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God, God's way of doing things, right here, right now, is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a political kingdom. It is not a military kingdom. Every single one of those categories were, that was the idea in the first century. Okay, Jesus says he's the Messiah, but I can't see Jesus as an earthly king. That was one criticism against Jesus. Others would say, I don't see him really making headway into the political system of the day. Others said, you know, he really doesn't have that great of an army. I mean, have you seen these guys? There's no organization to them. He's not a military commander. Those were the criticisms coming against Jesus. But when we talk about God doing things his way, he's not talking about a kingdom that is earthly, political, or military, but the rule and the reign of God in the hearts of people. In kingdom living, their lives, citizens of that kingdom, their lives are governed by him, and they follow his teaching. So the healing that came through the apostles and the freedom from demon possession, what those represent are a foretaste. We sing about, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now? No. No, not now, but in the resurrected life in the age to come. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song. What is it that I tell about? I tell about what I have learned about my Savior and how it has changed my heart. I tell about the hope that I'm looking forward to, that I'm looking ahead to, a place where there's no sickness and there's no disease, a place where there is no demon influence, a place where there is no sin. And so you can see how Jesus is preparing his apostles to go out in his authority and in his power to preach about something, a changed heart that will give hearers, a believer, a foretaste of what is to come. This is why verse 6, back in Luke 9, verse 6, we read this. They departed and went through the villages preaching the kingdom of the kingdom of God? No, it says preaching the gospel. This is why it's called the gospel. The casting out of demons, the curing of diseases, is to position people to hear the good news that is proclaimed. Why do they need this? Because they need to hear of the kingdom. They need to hear of the king. They need to hear that it is their sin that keeps them away from God's way of doing things. But God's way of doing things was to send Jesus. So it all comes full circle here that these disciples, these apostles who have been changed by Jesus already, are now positioned to go out and proclaim that same good news. What Jesus had done, what they've witnessed for this year and a half, now the apostles will do. It's interesting here that it says, the Bible says that he sent them out. What does the word apostle mean? Sent ones. Those sent out. And so here Jesus apostled the apostles. He sent out the sent ones. This is why they're called apostles. Because Jesus singled these 12 out. He pulled them in close. He gave them authority. And he gave them power. And then he sent them out. Really, for maybe the first time, what is it that these disciples are doing? They're doing what they were, what Jesus told them they would do way back in chapter 5. You will be fishers of men. It's hitting them. We're going out? Without, because up till now, they followed Jesus wherever he has gone. They have followed him, and now they're going. So Jesus sends them not on their own, and this is what they have to learn. And friends, this is what you and I have to learn. That God does not send us out on our own. He sends them out with power and authority. The authority is given. The authority is lent to them. It's bestowed by the one who has the authority to give. I want us to see something special about this power. We read here that he gave them power and authority over demons, diseases, and he sent them to proclaim. Power and authority, really, even to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, if you would, drop back to chapter 1. I just want you to see how this all falls together in a little bit larger picture. Luke chapter 1, keep power in the back of your mind. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Those are Luke's introductory comments to Theophilus. Did you notice what he wrote in verse 2? Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the apostles. Luke wasn't there. He didn't walk the road of the apostles. Now, he may have been one of many disciples, but he was not one of these 12. And so you look at this, where does he get his information? He's going to get it from the apostles, those who have authority and those who have power. Those who have authority and those who have power. Luke states here that these eyewitnesses had a job to do. They saw, they heard, They saw with their own eyes, they heard with their own ears, they became ministers, they became servants of the word, and they delivered them to others. Now jump ahead, Luke 24. Luke 24. Jesus on the road to Emmaus comes alongside a couple of individuals. Verse 45. By the way, sorry, verse 25 first. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? This is obviously after Jesus' crucifixion. Now notice what we read in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are witnesses. And then he says, proclaim. And then he says, I'm going to give you something that will be essential for this ministry that you're going to have. Did you see what Jesus called it? Verse 49, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What is Acts chapter 1? Oh, Acts written by Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They could not be the kind of witnesses that God wanted them to be. They could not go and minister with power without something. What is it? It's the enabling power found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God the Son would leave them, but God the Spirit would come to each of them and stay. This is why Jesus said, it's necessary, it's good for me to go away. Because when I go, then the Spirit will come. Friends, those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, you are indwelt at all times with that same power that Jesus blessed or gifted these apostles with. Same Holy Spirit. It's not a different gift. This is why in 2 Peter 1:3, we're able to read that God has given to you everything for life and godliness. In what? In the revelation of Jesus Christ, including the fact that Jesus testified that for him to go away meant the coming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We sang about it in I Surrender All this morning, verse 4. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. The word fill in the New Testament means control. Control me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. Has God blessed us, believer, with the person of the Spirit? Love and power. Fill me with thy love and power. Yes, control me by the Holy Spirit of God. So with authority and with power, Jesus sends them out to teach. Certainly, Jesus intended for people to be helped and for the message of the kingdom to be spread. But it is obvious that this is also a very important time of training for these disciples. So he's going to empower them to go and do incredible things. Do you think they'll fall short at all while they do that? Do you think that they'll feel ill-equipped? Do you think that they'll be nervous? Do you think that they'll face scary situations? I mean, what about even the very first door that they knock on to say, let's stay here? They had to provide their own lodging, not at a hotel. They didn't log on to hotels.com and find the best deal. They had to go to a door. They had to actually open their mouths and talk to somebody and say, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would like to stay here. They were nervous. I'm sure of it. This was a very important time of training. So, in our text, we see, and this will go quickly, we're not going to spend much time because the text doesn't spend much time. But we see three lessons that need to be learned for all true disciples. I think we need to grow in these three areas. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. And do not have two tunics. Lesson number one that Jesus is going to teach them during this time of training is a lesson on dependence. You and I know that when we go on vacation, some more than others, that car gets packed up pretty quickly. Suitcase upon suitcase, bag upon bag, kitchen sink upon kitchen sink. You know, if any of you have been camping, you know what I'm talking about. All the modern conveniences come with you. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were leaving this all at home. We couldn't do without it. Jesus says to them, I'm going to teach you a lesson in dependence. Take nothing for your journey. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. Now, there's some detail in all of this, and we would have to compare it to the other gospel accounts, and there's an explanation here for what exactly is meant by no staff and the two tunics and all that. But don't get sidetracked. Jesus is saying you're going to need to learn to trust God for provision. Remember back in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus was teaching and he said, God provides for flowers and birds. I'm paraphrasing. God provides for flowers and birds. And you're concerned about clothing and food, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What is Jesus essentially saying in verse 3? Travel light and depend on God. Disciple of Jesus Christ, travel light and depend on God. I'm not talking about a vacation. I'm talking about as you go through life. Are we so rooted to the things of this world that they weigh us down actually in the task that God has for us? We hold on tightly rather than loosely to the things of this world. Travel light and depend on God. There's a lesson in dependence here. Verse 4, there's also a lesson in providence. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So when you leave the city, when you enter the city, whatever house that you enter, stay there. And then when you leave that city, that's when you can depart. Learn to trust that where God puts you is best. Commentators think that the idea here is this, that the disciples were not to go to one house and once they got a look inside, think, there's got to be a better place. More accommodation, more room inside, better meals, whatever the case is. This place smells. Real concerns, right? We often say, remember in the book of James, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. We make our plans. And in our minds, our plans are concrete. What does James say? What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. The instruction here, the lesson in providence, is really a simple lesson laid out. It's a difficult lesson to live. Go to the first place that will receive you and stay there. That was his instruction to the disciples so that they would learn about God's providence and God's will. God has you there for a reason. He doesn't make mistakes. You stay there. You go there. I think the application for that point can really be quite extensive to our lives today. Just trust me, not only with the food and clothing, not only depending on me for what you need, but also learn to live within my will. Even the things that don't make sense to you. So there's a lesson on dependence, there's a lesson on providence. Verse 5, there is a lesson on resilience. Wherever they do not receive you, what's implied there? You're going to face some real opposition. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. To reject the messenger is to reject the kingdom, is to reject the king. In doing so, apostles, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. And according to chapter 10, we won't go there, but according to chapter 10, this is serious, serious business. Why? Because for those who reject the judgment, Jesus says in chapter 10, the judgment is hell. Now, Jesus is not callous here by saying, shake off the dust on your feet. He's not mean-spirited. We know that about our Lord. He has compassion. He has love. You remember in chapter 19, ahead, in chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem's unresponsiveness. He weeps for them. He grieves for them. But Jesus is teaching his apostles a lesson in resilience and a lesson in wisdom. Remember what the wisdom writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, about answering a fool according to his folly and not answering a fool according to his folly? What is the wisdom principle that's given in Proverbs chapter 26? Sometimes you need to be long-suffering, and some will receive the good news. At other times, wisdom comes into play, and you need to walk away and leave the result with the Spirit of God. Again, it's a lesson in trust. Trust His dependence. Trust His providence. Trust and be resilient. So in their service, I guess I would say it this way, modesty is the rule. Ministry is the focus. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, form is important. How you do things is important. But our focus is not form. It's ministry. What Jesus is doing is he is training them to depend on God so that they can do ministry effectively. There's some form that's given, but the focus is not on the form. Look what we do, so we must be ministers of God. No. No. When form distracts from ministry, either through extravagance or an overemphasis on keeping the rules and the form, when form distracts from ministry, ministry will be hindered. Jesus gives them form to follow, but he gives them form to follow so that the message of the kingdom can be clearly given, so that opportunities for conversion are readily available so that these men will learn that it is God who is working through them. It's not them, it's Him. The disciples were to go depending on God for provision, trusting God's plan for when and for where, and then relying on Him to bring about the results in His way, in His time. Did they listen? Verse 6 gives us a summary of what took place. They departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is a verse that highlights their obedience. And they departed. Commission preceded instruction. Were they willing? Yes. So Jesus instructed them on how the Father would care for them and carry them. They obeyed. In a rare instance for these men, we see no hesitation, no questioning, no murmuring. They departed. What did they do? They went out preaching the gospel and healing. So with their subject, the kingdom of God, the confirmation of their calling through healing and exorcism, Jesus testifies to their authority as representatives of God in His work. God blessed through them because they obeyed. Where? Bible says here, everywhere. Everywhere He sent them, everywhere He led them, however that worked, where they went in the will of God, God was glorified. The Word of God goes out to ever larger circles, and so rather than many coming to Jesus to hear the message, now Jesus takes the gospel to them. And He does so by way of His followers, specifically these 12 apostles, as they are trained to trust God with the mission that they will carry out and the mode in which it will be delivered. God did it all. All He needed was willing servants. All right, two takeaways. Two takeaways for us as a church. I mean, what do we do with this? How do we process this? How do we assimilate it into our lives today? I think we see at least two takeaways for us. First of all, this, that the two distinguishing characteristics of the church are preaching the gospel and works of mercy. The two distinguishing characteristics of the true church are preaching the gospel and works of mercy. Mercy was shown for the temporal good of man, and it still is today. Mercy is shown for the temporal good of man. In other words, I see a need and I strive to meet that need. Why? Because my God loves you. Therefore, I love you. And I will act in love because I see a need. I'm made aware of a need. And I want to meet that need. But guess what? Any need that I can meet is only on the temporal level. It's here on earth, right? I mean, I can't save your soul. I can't make you love Jesus. But what I can do is I can show you the love of Jesus. Mercy was shown for the temporal good of man. But it was never separated from the good news which healed people eternally. So we can feed the poor. We can dig wells for water. We can put coats on people's backs. But if we fail to bring them the gospel, we are actually blind to their greatest need and actually serve to possibly harm them. Yes, we are to be people who love mercy and show mercy, But we must not do it apart from the preaching of the good news of Jesus. It is not my mercy that will save a soul. It is the power of the word as it penetrates a hardened heart. Takeaway number one, two distinguishing characteristics of the church are preaching the gospel and the works of mercy. We see it in these foundational verses as these apostles go out. Number two, makes sense that this would go hand in hand with number one, but number two, when others see and hear, when others see and hear disciples of Christ, they ought to be seeing and hearing Jesus. So as God equipped the apostles to establish the local church through the power of the Spirit, Acts 1:8, so he equips the church to continue on as his ambassadors through the power of the same Spirit. God has specific tasks for the apostles. God has a specific task for you and for me as ambassadors. But it is the same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles as empowers ambassadors today. The question then is, are you the Lord's ambassador? Are you a fisher of men? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ has a gift that will never be taken away, the person and the work, the power of the Holy Spirit given by the authority of God. The apostles obeyed. May we surrender ourselves to his leading, his word, and his spirit to mercifully serve others and to bring with us the words of life, the clear and compelling gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, like the apostles, these early apostles, I am sure there are times when our earthly abilities fall short. God, I'm not even saying it for a pat on the back. I'm just saying that myself included and everyone in this room, we just can't do what needs to be done adequately on our own. We need you. And these 12 men were sent out really so that they would just know they need you. They can't cast out demons in their own power. They have no authority. They can't heal in their own power. They have no authority. Even the proclaiming of the good news falls short when it's not carried by you. So God, I pray that we would learn the lessons that you intend for us to learn out of these six verses. I pray that we would be a church where preaching the gospel and works of mercy would be identifying markers of this church. That we as a congregation would not look at service just to serve and just to meet needs. God, you met needs, but you did so that people would be positioned to hear the good news of yourself. And God, I pray that when others see or hear us, that they would catch a glimpse of Christ as an ambassador. We have a message to bring, not ours, but yours. As a servant of God, we have an action that is to be consistent. That's mercy. Mercy that originates in the mercy or from the mercy that has been shown to us. All of this is a gift. It's grace. And so, God, I pray that you would so change our hearts that we would not be leaning on form to impress people, but we would be leaning on you fully to convict people. The people wouldn't join in here because they like this or that, but they would join in here because they love you. The people would be obedient not to earn or not to look good, but they would be obedient because they desire to surrender to you. God, all of this is being established in these early years in Luke 9. Thank you for these men. Thank you for working in their hearts and lives. Even somehow Judas, who's a part of all of this. God, your will be done. Like these men, would we go and serve? Serve the people here, serve the people in our spheres of influence, the people we come in contact with, the people you appoint for us to meet, ready always with acts of mercy and words of hope. We pray you do this work, accomplish it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.